2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll find our reading this morning. We're just going to read a couple of verses, really, verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, we'll read 9 to 11. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to worship, to sing, to pray together, and now to gather around your word. And Father, as we open the book of books, we pray that you would open up our hearts, that you would cause us to be receptive today to the things that are taught and the things that are said, the exhortation that is given. And Lord, may we come today determined in our hearts, not simply to sample a sermon, to be a hearer of the word only, but to be a doer also, to take the things that are said from the scriptures and to make application of them into our lives so that we'd be better equipped and fitted to serve the King. So Father, we just pray today you'd bless us and that we would know your presence and your help. I pray particularly that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech, and you'd help each and every one, Lord, to be attentive to your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You know, most people, when they think about judgment, they think about a general judgment day at the end of time. In popular thought, the idea is that people will appear before God and he will determine in that moment whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you will be cast off into hell. Thankfully, that is not how it's going to be. You can know whether you're going to heaven or not today. You don't have to wait till the judgment day, because those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are forgiven of their sin and have heaven as their home, and those who do not continue in sin and of course will answer for their sin before God in judgment. But I want you to understand that in the plan and program of God, there are actually several judgment days. There's the judgment that is spoken of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment takes place after the Lord Jesus appears in the air and snatches away his church. He calls us to his side, and we immediately stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards according to the works that we have done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Following the great judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ, we move on along the timeline of prophecy and of history. You'll come to then the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. You can read about that in Matthew's gospel. And that's where those who have gone through great tribulation upon the earth, when they get to the end of that duration and time, the Lord Jesus actually comes. He puts his feet upon the earth and he determines who will go alive into the kingdom that he is establishing, and those who are then cast away and sent to hell. And then finally, at the end of his 1,000-year reign, you have the great white throne of judgment, at which all who are unsaved will stand. They will be resurrected and brought back to stand before the Savior, and all who appear at that judgment will be cast sadly into the lake of fire. And we'll think about that this evening, because today I want us to think about those two primary great judgments: the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment seat that applies to you and I who are Christians, and the great white throne of judgment, which applies to those who are not Christians. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, this evening. But let me say to you this morning that every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not to decide upon our salvation. That was decided the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. At that moment, we were born again and we entered into the family of God, and we can never be unsaved. God has determined that that moment that Christ's sacrifice is applied to us, and Jesus Christ has taken our judgment upon the cross so that we'll never be judged for our sins again. So it's not about whether or not we are Christians. The judgment seat of Christ does not entertain the possibility of us not being Christians. Rather, this is a day in which different Christians must come and stand before the Lord. You see, there are different kinds of Christians. There's the faithful and the unfaithful. There's the spiritual and the carnal. There's the diligent and there's the careless. Now you say, well, what does it matter if we're all Christians and we're all saved anyway? What difference does it make? Well, you know, what happens to us in eternity? It matters very much. For God's word says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there we shall receive a reward or we shall suffer a great loss according to the kind of lives that we have lived. Now, there is coming, and I want you friends to get this, there is coming a great examination day for every Christian life. And we must live and work in the light of that truth. You see, here's the thing. You cannot live carelessly as a Christian. You cannot just live with abandon as a Christian. You cannot just set aside the commandments of God and think that it's immaterial as to its impact upon you when you stand before the Lord. Listen, we need to be living in a way that we receive the full reward that ought to be ours for faithful Christian living. Now, I want to just share some things very briefly with you this morning. And the first of these is this. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall appear as we really are. As we really are. You see, down here, we are never seen by each other or rarely seen by each other as we really are. Only God sees the hearts. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel, that God looks on the outward appearance, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. You know, you look here in chapter 5 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, and it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether to that, according to that they have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You see, that may be literally translated that we must all be manifested without disguise. It says next verse, we are made manifest unto God. We're all manifested without disguise in our true character. As you truly are. You ever noticed, you know, when you greet people in church and you shake their hand and you say, how are you? Everybody's fine. Nobody ever says I'm in a bad mood. Nobody says I had a fallout with my wife. And nobody says, you know what, I'd rather be somewhere else. Nobody says I'm backslidden. You never I've never yet shook hands with somebody in church and said, how are you? And they said, I'm backslidden. But I'm not so foolish as to believe that there aren't any backsliders in a congregation. I'm not so foolish as to believe there aren't people who are out of sorts when they come to church on Sunday morning. But we don't want to let that be seen. So we put on a front. We put on our Sunday best. We look like we know everything's just great in our world. And we shake hands with each other and we say, I'm fine. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, understand we shall appear without disguise. As we really are. There'll be no room for pretense. No secret or hidden sins. No cover-ups. It's all going to come up before the Lord. And bearing that in mind, you know, we would do well. It behooves us to do well and to consider this judgment. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Speaking of that judgment. Actually, let's pull up a little bit and go to verse 11. Speaking of that judgment, it says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now notice in this passage that the fire is there to try the kind of work we have rendered to the Lord. You know, not the quality of the work, not the appearance of the work, you know, but the kind of work. In other words, the character of the work, the motivation behind the work. If you were to glance across a page or two in your Bible to chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Notice he's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. In other words, you can do a good job, but you can do a good job with a bad attitude. Isn't that right? You know, I know that. I've done plenty of good jobs with bad attitudes. You know, there's things I've done that, you know, I've been forced to do or feel compelled to do, but I'm not necessarily doing it with the best of spirit. I'm doing it because it has to be done. And, you know, my attitude may not be right in that respect. Well, this is the thing. It's not the quality of the workmanship that's being put to the test. It's the character of the workman. It's a test of the heart. And we're told the one thing which counts before the judgment seat of Christ is reality. And at that judgment seat, he will make manifest our motives and reward us accordingly. So when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall appear as we really are. Then secondly, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall have to give an account of ourselves and of our service. Just turn briefly now. Don't lose 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back to chapter 3 there. But just turn a few pages back in your Bible to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Simple little verse. You've heard it quoted numerous times, no doubt. You've read it yourself many times. But again, it does us good to remember these things. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, notice what it says. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now notice there are no exceptions. For Paul says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's given account of himself. Notice that. We're not giving an account of others. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just report on others? Huh? That'd be my kind of judgment. You know, if I could just say, you know, "Lord, I'd like to tell you about so-and-so. And I'd like to tell you what I thought of him as a Christian." But you know what? I'm not going to be able to do that. And the only person I'm going to be able to report on is me. I'm going to be able to only be able to speak about myself. And you know what? I'll not even be able to speak about myself in a CV kind of way, you know, in a kind of way where I put my best foot forward. I'll have to speak about myself as I really am. You know, everything's going to be revealed. And so I'm going to have to share with the Lord whether I've lived for his glory or my life has been lived for self-pleasing and for my own personal gain. You know, the Bible says this of us, that Christ, having died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there are certain things that are going to be brought to bear at this point, things that are going to be brought to our attention, areas in which we're going to have to make some account to the Lord. For example, how we used our time. Yeah, I think actually probably in the history of man, there's never been a generation that has wasted so much time as our generation. We have so much to amuse us. We have so much to entertain us. We have so much to hold our attention. You know, last night there was a song concert contest on, the Eurovision Song Contest. I never watched that thing. I call it the Euro Perversion Song Contest. It's just a platform for pushing the LGBT agenda and a lot of liberal ideas. You know, they're all out there in Israel protesting against Israel. I thought to myself, well, let them go to Saudi Arabia with their song contest and see how that goes. Might be a different story. But, you know, I don't know how long that thing goes on. 3-4 hours, something like that. You know, I know it took up the whole of the evening on the BBC last night. But here's the thing. You know, a lot of people, even Christian people, are sitting there in front of that thing, sucking it in, wasting your time. The Bible says we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to be making the best use of our time. And when you're just sitting in front of a goggle box, or you're sitting in front of your internet, or you're sitting in front of sitting with your phone in your hand, and that's taking up your whole day, friends, listen, that's a waste of time. You know, those things can be useful, and those things could be helpful, and they can be tools in our hands, but that's what they ought to be primarily, as tools in our hands. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there isn't time for entertainment, and there isn't time for relaxation, and there isn't time for recreation. Of course there is. The Lord Jesus even instructed his disciples to come ye apart and rest a while. So there are moments when we're allowed to sit down and rest and do so in good conscience. But if our time is wasted entirely, if our entire time is given over to our own personal pursuits, if we don't have time for the things of God, let me tell you something. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be an awkward conversation. How we've used our money and our possessions and our property. You know, I was like to tell the story of a pastor in America, Pastor Paul Kingsbury in Rockford, Illinois, pastor of North Love Baptist Church, and I was preaching for him many years ago. He loaned me his car. And his car was, it was the nicest car I've ever driven. It was a Buick. Is that right, a Buick? It was a Buick Royale, I think. Is that a nice one? Seemed nice to me. But then I just don't drive really nice cars. But anyway, but there you go. He loaned me this car. And, I pulled the car out of his drive. And I was driving from his house in Rockford, Illinois, to Florida. Okay, now that, I don't forget how long it took. I think it took me about 12 or 15 hours or something like that to make that trip. And so it's a long drive. It's a long, long drive, basically the whole length of America. And so as I pulled out of his driveway and I reversed the car, he told me which way to leave, because he lived in a cul-de-sac. It was a dead end. He told me which way to leave, and I pulled out, and I went the wrong direction. And I drove into the dead end. That's how I started this journey. That's always a bad start, isn't it? When you're going to drive the whole length of America and you've already made a wrong turn just coming out of the drive. And so I drove into the dead end, and then I was a little embarrassed, because he's standing there watching me. And so I reversed and brought it back up, and I pulled up outside his house, and I said, say goodbye to your car. And he said, it's not my car, it's the Lord's car. That put a different light on things, didn't it? But when you think about it, that's how he viewed it. He was willing to lend this young fella a car, a beautiful car, bearing in mind that I'm driving on the right-hand side of the road, not that experience in driving in the United States. And he's allowing me to drive this beautiful plush car all the way to Florida. Why? Because he considered it to be not his property, but the Lord's property. And I wonder, do we think about our property that way? Do we think about our money that way? Not my money, but the Lord's money. And not my home, but the Lord's home. Not my car, but the Lord's car. When it comes to money, the Lord Jesus said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think there's a great truth in that. A lot of Christians are seeking after financial security here and now and piling up the pennies in the bank as though somehow or other that's going to be their salvation. Friends, I want you to understand something. God gives us things and expects us to put them in use for his service, for his glory. I was in a church recently and they told me that church had something like £150,000 in the bank that they were never spending. And I thought to myself, if I had £150,000 in our bank, we'd have spent it by now. We'd have spent it. We'd have sent it out to missions, or we'd have done something with it. We wouldn't be sitting with it just in a bank. God doesn't give a church big piles of money just to sit on fat bank accounts. He expects us to put it into service. And he expects that not only of churches, he expects it of individuals. He expects you to put your resources that he's granted you into service. You know, he's going to call us to account on that. He's going to, you know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a bank account. There's going to be plenty of people, plenty of Christians who have fat bank accounts here on earth are going to have pretty thin bank accounts when they get to heaven. He's going to call us about how we've sought to win the lost. You know, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, no sooner has Paul said that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that we're going to stand before him, we persuade men. We engage in evangelism. You know, I want to encourage you to get involved in evangelism. The first and great commandment of the church is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that's why we're out putting out leaflets. It's not because we haven't got something better to do on a Saturday morning. It's because we're concerned for the lost. You should be concerned for the lost. You know, there are people in this church, and you have never been involved in evangelism in the whole time that I've been here. I find that a shocking. For a Christian church. For a church that professes to believe in Jesus Christ, for a church that professes that people will die in their sin and go to hell, to not to try and reach out to those people, that's a shocking degree of neglect on your part. We're supposed to be in the business of winning souls. You know, you had an opportunity yesterday to come out and win souls. You say, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm a pensioner. There was a pensioner out. You say, well, you know what? I had a busy week. Oh, I forgot. I spent the whole week at the sunbed. No, I didn't. I had a busy week. Everybody else there yesterday morning had a busy week. See what I'm saying to you? There's lots of excuses we can give. But you know, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't people who didn't have good reason for not being there. There were people who were ill, people who were providentially hindered, people who were in work. But let me tell you something. If you were lying in your bed yesterday morning when we were out passing out leaflets, don't think that's not going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. You missed the boat. You missed the opportunity to serve. You know, we're going to be called as to whether we've been faithful in prayer. Have we been before the throne of grace? Have we been petitioning the Lord on behalf of others? Have we been seeking to glorify him at his throne? We're going to be called to account in these things. We're going to be called to account with respect to all the words we've spoken. Look in chapter 12 of Matthew and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus speaking of what a man brings forth from his heart. And he then goes on to talk about words. Remember, every idle word, every word that you speak comes from the heart. And it reveals the person that you are. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, the Lord says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Think about that. Think about your conversations. Think about the subject matter of your conversation. Think about those things that you've said that were unkind, things that were untrue. You know, those things are going to be taken into account at the judgment seat of Christ. Every idle word. It's all recorded. You know, I was listening to a police officer the other day on a documentary, and he was saying how they capture a suspect's phone. And they say one of the first things that suspects do is they try to clear their computers and clear their phones. And so they go on there and they delete their internet browsing history and they delete their hard drives and what have you and put the phone back to its original factory settings. And the police officer said this. He said, it doesn't matter, he says, what you delete. It doesn't matter what you do to it. He says, all that information is still on there and we have the forensics to go back and get it. Well, friends, if that's true of a computer, it's doubly true of our lives and of our words. If the police can do that, I can assure you this, that God can do it. Every idle word. Our attitude toward our brethren will be taken into account. You know, back there in Romans chapter 14, where Paul says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, he begins, before he gets to that point, he says, "Why dost thou judge a brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." He says, how you've treated each other, how you've spoken to each other, how you've helped each other is going to be taken into account. It's going to be brought up before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, "Pastor, I don't really like this message." Do you know what? It's not my job to be liked. It's my job to be truthful. To preach the truth. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. If I came here every Sunday just to preach what everybody liked, I'd be the Archbishop of Canterbury. No, I'm not here to preach what you like. I'm here to tell you this is how it's going to be. And you may not like it. It may not sit comfortably with you. And you may feel uneasy with that. But listen, that's a good thing to feel right now. Because it's much better you feel uneasy with it today than you feel a lot more uneasy when you're standing before Jesus. Our lives are going to be taken into account. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Here's a curious little verse. And this verse has always intrigued me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And it talks about obeying those who have eldership, those who have rulership in the church, assuming that they're not abusing their rulership, that their rulership is conducted within the parameters of Scripture. But notice it says, obey them that have the rule over you in verse 17, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Now notice this. Here we have someone, your pastor, who's watching for your soul, and the pastor must give an account. Now he certainly has to give an account of his pastorate, but that's not what's in view here. Notice that they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for whom? For you. For you. You know, sometimes Christians are at odds with each other. You know, one walks off and thinks that's the end of it and they'll never have to face that matter again. That's the end. I'll tell you, it's not the end of it. It's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, sometimes people get out of sorts with the church, they get out of sorts with the pastor, they get out of sorts with each other, and maybe I go and I see them, and it becomes very evident, you know, we're not making any ground, I'm not getting anywhere, and there's no reconciliation taking place, and sometimes, you know, I've gone home and my wife said, "How'd it go?" And I'll say, "Well, this and that and the other," and she'll say, "Well, what are you going to do?" And sometimes I'll say, "Well, we'll just have to sort it out at the judgment seat of Christ." You know, I used to have a fellow in my church that I used to joke with about this. I used to say to him that there was, and this is not biblical, by the way, just to be clear here. All right, this is not Bible. This is neurology, not theology, okay? But I used to joke with him that there was a curtain at the back of the Lord when he was performing his judgment over Christians, and you would come up and you would give your account, and then the pastor would poke his head around the corner and say, "That's not how it was." But it is true, the pastor's going to give an account of you. You know, back in your school days, your teacher used to write a report of you. Well, pastors are going to write a report of you. They're going to present a report of you before the Lord. It may not be a written report, but there's going to be a given report. And the Bible says it's to your advantage if your pastor comes forward and he gives an account that expresses joy, that he does it with joy. He says, "This guy was a wonderful Christian. This lady was so faithful. This person was so encouraging. This person prayed for me." Or he steps forward and says, "Well, to be honest with you, we only saw them once a month, and, you know, maybe Sunday morning, not Sunday evening, maybe, you know, the odd Tuesday night, maybe they'd start the year, you know, I'm going to go back to Bible study, and then they'd be there for a few weeks, and then they'd disappear," and that's not profitable for you. There's loss of reward there. And our works are going to be accounted for. Well, let me say this. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everything which is worthless and empty will be burned up, and only that which can stand the test of fire will remain. Let's go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read again those words that Paul spoke, very solemn words, very sobering words, words that every Christian ought to dwell upon and meditate upon. For it says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be made to appear. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what kind it is, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice there are two kinds of material there. There's that which is incombustible and that which is combustible. There's that which abides the testing of fire, gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's that which is easily burned up because it's worthless as wood and hay and stubble. And the life that we live and the service that we bring is one of two kinds. Either that which will stand the test of the fire or that which will be consumed by the fire of the Lord's judgment. Now here's my question and challenge for you this morning. If you were to stand before the Savior today, if we were to be called to his side this very afternoon, if we were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is your life going to survive the test of God's judgment fire? Or is everything you've lived for and loved in this life going to go up in smoke? You say, well, I'll live for the Lord later. You say, well, you know, he'll just forgive me. Maybe later on I'll confess and he'll just forgive me and that'll all be done. Look, understand something. He's already forgiven you. Nevertheless, your life, all your life, is going to be called to account. And you shall either gain reward, writes Paul, or you'll suffer loss. How will you feel when you stand before the Lord Jesus and his nail-scarred hand reaches out to you only to ignite the better part of your life? To say, that was of no use to me. That brought me no glory. That was unacceptable. What loss, what tragic loss there's going to be. What a waste that will be. What an utter waste that's going to be. You may not care very much about it today, but you'll care greatly about it in that day. You see, this judgment seat is going to prove to be either a place of regret for some or a place of reward for others. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, friends, the purpose of the judge is not to punish unfaithfulness, and I want you to listen carefully, but to reward faithfulness. The whole concept of the judgment seat of Christ is based upon the reward ceremony at the ancient Grecian games. In the ancient Greek games, they had what they called a bema seat, a race seat. It was on platforms that were stepped up, and there the umpire or the judge sat, and at the end of the race or the competition, he would award a laurel crown to the person who won the prize, to the person who came first in that particular discipline or game. You see, you and I are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is going to sit upon a raised seat. He's going to sit upon his throne. He's going to look over our lives and over our service in order that he may pronounce the result on our life and give honor and promotion and reward where they have been merited. You ever go to a prize day at school? Remember this when you were a kid and you really wanted to win the prize? Do you remember that? But there was only one prize. And you were sitting there with bated breath, hoping the principal or whoever might call out your name. And they always called out somebody else's name. Do you remember that? Do you remember the disappointment as a child? Feeling, you know, oh man, I missed it. I didn't get it. Look, those prize days at school are held not in order to punish and degrade those who have not done well, but in order to reward those who have. And so though the children who don't receive a reward are disappointed, they're not punished. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's no punishment meted out to them, but there is regret on their part. There is the thought that I could have tried harder. I could have attended one day more. You know, I could have worked that little bit more diligently. You know, they could have put in a little bit more effort. That's the thought that's on your mind. And every prize day has both its rewards and its regrets. It has its delight and its disappointment. How important it is for us to live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit and the transforming grace of Christ that we may win a reward. Jesus says, if any man's work abide which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some of us are going to hear the words of divine approval. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. You know, many years ago, there was a young man in my church who was a tremendous tennis player. A fantastic tennis player. He was 14 years of age, and he was beating people in the seniors' tennis competitions. He was beating grown men. And they were framing him to be the first Irish Wimbledon champion. And you know what? I actually think he had the potential at least to appear in Wimbledon, if not to be the champion. And so his coaches realized they had a unique talent on their hand. And they were pushing him and pushing him and pushing him to get into Wimbledon and to be that first Irishman to win Wimbledon. But the problem came when he turned around 14, 15 years of age. You know, God called this young man to preach. And he had a battle going on in his heart and life because part of him wanted to play tennis and be a tennis champion. The other part of him wanted to preach the gospel. And so he had this spiritual battle that was taking place. And then I began to notice that he was missing a few Sundays here and a few Sundays there during the summer months. And I spoke with him and I said, Kevin, what's going on here? And he said, well, he says, Pastor, I'm in a tennis competition. And the competitions now are on Sundays. And we chatted about that, and, you know, I tried to encourage him to do the right thing. And, you know, one day he got really upset, not upset with me, just upset. And he broke down, and he began to weep, and he says, Pastor, all I want to do, he says, I want to serve the Lord, he says, but I also want to hold up that Wimbledon shield, that trophy, and be the first Irishman to win Wimbledon. And I remember what I said to him. I said, Kevin, I said, you and I are both after a prize. I says, but your prize, exciting as it might be, is going to rot and disappear someday. And the prize that I'm chasing is an eternal prize. And if I were you, I'd put my eye on the eternal prize. If God has called you to preach, you have no business doing anything else but to preach. Well, I'm glad to say he's preaching today. He's preaching. He's still winning tennis tournaments. And he's 40-some years of age, if not almost 50 years of age at this point. But he's still winning tennis tournaments. But thank the Lord, he's preaching the gospel today. He made the right decision. You see, some of us need to realize that we've got to get our priorities right. So some people are going to hear a divine word of approval. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Some shall receive a promotion. And here's my question. Do you really think that the lazy, careless, unfaithful, indifferent Christian will receive the same standing and glory, the same reward as the faithful, sacrificing Christian? You know, some of us, you know, I'm going to be very blunt about this. Some of us won't get out of bed to go soul winning. And, you know, we say, well, I will give up my Saturday morning to do that. But listen, there are Christians in the world who are giving up their lives to win souls. Now, how do you think you're going to stand before the Lord alongside those kind of people? You see, there's got to be a measure of justice in this. And justice demands differing grades of reward. And so we find that in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time, but if you go back and look in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19 and verse 12 onward, you'll read there about the fellows who were given pounds. They were given a pound and they were expected to do something with the pound that they were given. And you get to the end of that parable, and the one fellow who hides his pound away and does nothing with it has it taken off him and given to another. In other words, he loses everything. Now, every one of us may receive a crown. There's the incorruptible crown for living a disciplined Christian life. There's the crown of life for those who endure trials. There's the crown of rejoicing for those who engage in soul-winning endeavor. There's the crown of glory for faithful pastors who shepherd the flock of God. There's the crown of righteousness for those who are loving of his appearing. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, friends, it's going to be far too late then to wish we had been more faithful, more prayerful, more diligent, more zealous, more consistent in our witness and testimony. It's going to be too late then to say, I wish I'd read more of my Bible. It's going to be too late then to say, I wish I'd been more at church. It's going to be too late then to say, I wish I'd been less critical of others or more careful in my work. You see, there's only one life and it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we need to busy ourselves about the Lord's business today. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Shall my work bring rich reward, or loss and shame and trouble? If my master says, well done, how shall I rejoice? But what if I must hang my head when I hear his voice? What a solemn sound comes to us from the word of God today when we are reminded, every one of us who names the name of Christ, that we shall all stand. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.